Father, thank you that your word is a living word. It's a sharp word. And we pray that that sharp word will be communicated clearly with us, that we may become more effective in living for you. Amen. I love the Bible so much, and I'm so glad that it didn't turn up, because you think Holy Bible, it could just be a sort of list of doctrines, couldn't it? And today we're going to do Doctrine 45. You know. It could be like that, you'd understand it. But actually, it's a book of stories, which I just think is so helpful. It's about real live people who messed up, sometimes moderately, sometimes big time, and sometimes got it right. But it's about life, and we can identify so easily and quickly with it. Today, we're going to look at the Lord's patience. But if this was this sort of book of doctrine, we'd sort of look properly at the patience of the Lord. But actually, almost the most interesting thing is the context, and the context is of moaning. So we're going to look at moaning this morning in a way that I've not actually reflected so much on this as I have this week. I've been really blessed. Thank you for asking me to preach on this. And as you think about moaning, grumbling, you realise that this is actually a theme of the whole Bible. There's so much moaning going on. Famously, of course, the passage we just heard, Joanne, thank you, the moaning of the Israelites in the wilderness. But you can keep going, can't you? Just go to the Psalms. Well, there's a grumbling going on there. Go to the prophets. Think of Isaiah 40, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from God. My cause is disregarded by my God. Oh, diddums, you know. Yeah, how sad it is. Oh, moaning, God's not there. Why doesn't he help everybody else but doesn't help me? And so moaning, it's a big thing. You can go to the New Testament, loads more moaning. We have the disciples, they're really good at it. Then we go into Acts, and we find the widows, you know, grumbling in chapter 6 about the distribution of food. James is always good for a quote, isn't he? James chapter 5, verse 9. Hear this. Do not grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Wow. So there's a lot of grumbling going on. And we're not surprised when we read the story in Exodus that people were grumbling. They go into the desert in chapter 15. And they're there for 3 days, hundreds of thousands of people, and there's no water. Well, what are you going to do? You know, the people are grumbling. They get to Marah, and they think, at last we found a place with water, and it's bitter. So serious grumbling going on, and then they travel further, and they grumble because there's no food or drink. And it's interesting. Grumbling is interesting, isn't it? I have done a lot of thinking about it this week. Moaning about things tends to lead to other things, doesn't it? And it becomes very sharp accusation against Moses. If only we died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. I wonder. I mean, they were slaves in Egypt. Wasn't it going to be an easy experience? Anyway, their memory of it now, relatively speaking, is we were just sitting around pots of meat. But you, Moses and Aaron, accusation, have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. That's what grumbling does. It sort of grows and becomes really nasty. And then the next chapter, chapter 17, we heard again a lack of water, and they're complaining against their leaders. Moaning, it's a part of life, isn't it? Let's just stand back from it for a moment. Some people are natural moaners. I'm not looking anywhere in particular. This is one of those lovely moments where I'm just thrilled not to be your pastor, you know, because you think he was really looking at me when he said that. I don't know where to look. I just have known enough about life to know that there are some people who, they do just naturally moan. They do a lot of it, wake up in the morning looking for something to moan about, and actually spend their day creatively looking for more things to moan about, and ideally to drag other people on board. Because moaning, once you start moaning, it's very attractive. It becomes a sort of way of life. It becomes your identity, the moaner. The other end of the spectrum, interestingly, are people who never moan and probably who bury the things they're perturbed about, the things they're concerned about. And that's probably not healthy either. There needs to be a middle place somewhere. It's important to address this. Moaning and grumbling, can we name it, are wrong. They're wrong. They're wrong because they're debilitating. They're debilitating of the moaner when you get into that mindset. And all of us have been there, you know. I'm probably getting it, all of us, really. At some point or another, you know, found something to moan about. Actually, it diminishes your appreciation of life. It undermines your enjoyment of life. So moaning is debilitating of the moaner themselves, but it spreads something very unpleasant through a community, doesn't it? And because moaners tend to recruit, they tend to want to find other people, so the moan becomes, yeah, I'm not at all happy about this, and I've heard somebody else is not happy about it. I think there are quite a lot of people who aren't happy about this. And I, you know, and that's how it goes on. And anything can be the target, can't it? It could be the worship, could be the coffee, could be the moderator, could be anything, you know, just anything. Something to moan about. Perhaps I now need to make this a word for now, in the sense that I think moaning grows particularly in times of uncertainty. And as we search for a senior minister, it is a time of some uncertainty, lots of fantastic things going on, as we know, but there is a level of uncertainty. I do think moaning can grow very easily in an atmosphere like this. Just saying it to watch out. Hear James's words against, don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. It's a severe word, isn't it? We are not called to be grumblers. And when you have somebody grumbling to you or moaning to you, do something positive with it. Either say, I really don't want to be part of that, or try and help them to see things differently. Earlier in the year, and it wasn't because of anything that happened here, but another church I'm involved with, where there's a lot of criticism going on, a lot of sharp, undermining criticism going on, a lot of moaning. I wrote a paper on, which some of you will have seen at the time, on gracious criticism. Of course, if we've got concerns, now, I'm trying to introduce balance here, if we're concerned about things, we should share that. We need to have open relationships with one another, but it's how we do it. It's doing it graciously. It's doing it in a way that will build people up. Doing it in a way that when you share your insight, that really you do struggle with this, that, or the other, actually making sure that you're encouraging that person and that you're praying for them and you're doing something. But I ran off some more copies of that paper on gracious criticism in case it was a blessing. So moaning, it's a part of life. I don't know where to look, but it's a part of life. It's a part of our lives. We recognize it. And we need to recognise it can be very, very damaging, and so we need to put a stop to it. I want to say a word about leaders. I'll come on to God's patience in the moment, but we're just sort of building the case for us really needing his patience, aren't we? A word about leaders. What do you do? And I'm talking about those of you who are leaders of the church, leaders of a group in the church, leaders anywhere. What do you do when people moan at you? What do you do when you hear grumbling? And I have to say, I was so blessed spending the week with this passage to see on every occasion when it said that Moses received a bucket full of the stuff, he cries out to the Lord. That's a big word, isn't it? Because I tell you, if you can't get there at the moment, let me tell you what tends to happen when somebody moans at you. You try to turn yourself into a butlin's red coat. You want to get them smiling. and you try to smooth it over. Do you know? And you try to, if only we can make people feel good about themselves, good, then we'll get through this one. I think we need to turn to the Lord. Our first step. Of course we want people to be happy. That's a perfectly proper thing. But at the end of the day, we're not there to be entertainers. We're there to discern what the Lord's will is. Every occasion, he turns to the Lord. And as he turns to the Lord, something happens. So they're there. Mara. That was a bind, wasn't it? You've been in the desert, for heaven's sake. Desert. Not Eastly. Desert. For 3 days, they're thirsty. You get to the water, relief, you've got water, and it's bitter. What does the Lord do? It says Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. As he turns to the Lord gives him the way out. Again, these violent accusations. You brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. What's the answer? The Lord provides the manna and the quail. The Lord has an answer. And then in chapter 17, again, a thirst, and the Lord answers. The Lord, the people are just about to stone him, but the Lord provides water. I want you to hear this, those of you who are involved in leadership in any way. As you lead and as you receive moans, which is normal, it happens, make sure you turn to the Lord. Make sure it drives you deeper into your relationship with him, that you don't just try and sort it out in that red coat way. So now, let's look to the Lord. In the light of all these things, we conclude God is incredibly patient. In the light of the fact that we are moaners, we do grumble, we do disobey, we do reject God. And the whole account of Scripture is of the rejection of God, isn't it? That's what we read, page after page after page. God is so loving and forgiving. Let me take you to Psalm 103. The Lord's works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made his ways known to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. I suspect there are some people here this morning who think that in their lives that you have done things which have pushed you so far away from the things of God, you cannot believe that God could love you. Because human patience, I mean, we all have a degree of patience, don't we? But there are limits. Don't push me too far. Here we come to a God where there are no limits to his patience. And so as you reflect on things you've done, and maybe you're feeling really badly about things that have happened in recent weeks, or maybe there's that event in your past, as many people have, some things in your past, and you think that because of that, because you really screwed up, because you really did badly, because you did it deliberately, and you know you don't deserve forgiveness, you don't deserve to be set free, you imagine that God can't cope with that. I want to tell you, he can. I want you to know that God is a patient God. It's ridiculous. It's not on a human scale. That's why it's hard for us to comprehend. But the God who sees our muttering, who sees our grumbling, who sees our negativity, who sees all of that, who knows the whole story. Nobody in this church knows the whole story of you. They don't. They know bits of it. God knows the whole story. And yet he looks at you with patience and love. I love the parable of the prodigal son. It's such a beautiful story, isn't it? The son who totally messed up. He didn't just slightly miss up. Just didn't, you know, slightly fall out of line. No, he totally messed up. He had treated his father abominably. The way in which he, before the death of his father, asked for his inheritance so he can go away. He goes into the far country. He abuses his father, abuses his family's name by what he does. Loses all that money and then dares to come back to his father. I love Jesus' stories because you can imagine the crowd listening to this story. And they hear the report that the father sees the son whilst he's afar off, and they know exactly what their father's going to do, because any father would. He's going to give him one. It's obvious. Well, what else would you do? Your son has abused you more than anybody has ever abused you in your life. You see him afar off, and you're thinking, we'll make things even. The son comes. Everybody knows that's what's going to happen. It's obvious. That's obviously going to be the end of the story. And the father embraces him. And the people are thinking, what on earth's going on? We need a bit of justice here. This lad has abused his father, but no, you need to meet the father heart of God. The father heart of God, which says to that son, that wastrel, that wretched child who has abused him so totally, you're welcome home. You're welcome back. Isn't it beautiful? That's the gospel, folks. That is our patient God, our God who is more patient than we have the ability to understand. He's patient with you. For those of you who've messed up this week, done things you really should not have done, I just want you to know the nature and the heart of God. He's patient with you. Wonderful. But let me lead you to something else. The patience of God, but also the provision of God. Taking a few hundred thousand people through the desert was quite a task. So they go through the first few days, and they have the problem of a lack of water. And what happens? God provides the water. He provides sweet water. And then they go on a bit further, and they come to Elim, where there were seven springs and 70 palm trees. They camped there near the water. God provided what the people needed. But then this was clearly going to be a long-term trudge. And as we know, it lasted 40 years. 40 years, more than a generation. People wandering around the desert. So what are they going to do for food and drink? We've got hundreds of thousands of people. God provides, and he provides in this wonderful way with the daily provision of quail and manna. Let me read to you, I did cut it a little bit short, what Joanne read earlier. Let me just pick up some of the verses in between that we didn't hear. Where it says, this is what the Lord has commanded. Each of you is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as they needed. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of the perfect provision of God. They're in this desperate place, but God provided just what they needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it till morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. Bless them. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. And it goes on, then describes the way in which God gave double portions on a Friday, so that on Saturday, the Sabbath, they didn't need to collect food. But on the Friday, the food did stretch out, didn't collect maggots. It was sustainable throughout the Sabbath. In every detail, God gave exactly what they needed. And so again in chapter 17, when Moses cries out to the Lord, Moses strikes the rock and water gushes out. God gave just what was needed. And friends, I want to say to you this, that it is in the nature of our God to supply our needs. It's in the nature of our God to meet us at the point of our need. And I've been around too long to speak that superficially. I spent Friday evening with my friend Richard. I don't want a superficial word out of this, which just says, everything's going to go fine, folks. It's not, that isn't the message. Life is tough. Many of you can bear testimony to that. Life can be very, very tough. We have huge needs. I recognize that, but I want you to know the nature of our God, the nature of our patient God. As Paul said, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. I don't know what the circumstances of your life are at the moment. I do for a few of you, but most of you I don't know. I do know that the Lord does not promise to supply all your wants. And that's actually quite tough, isn't it? In a society where advertising is putting powerful messages all the time to us, suggesting the things that we should want. I don't believe the Lord does supply all our wants. And the reason he doesn't supply all our wants is because he loves us. If we always had all we wanted, if we always were perfectly provided for all that we wanted, we would find ourselves in a place that has a technical name. It's called hell. Where we're king, we're in charge, and we have everything we want. I want to tell you the heavenly alternative. God supplies all our needs. And that's a wonderful provision. It's a word to Richard as he has traveled through his dark place, difficult place, lonely place. And for you, whatever your circumstances, God will supply your needs. God will be there for you, perfectly providing for you. I love the detail of this. You know, that they get the daily food, the daily bread, the daily manna, just what they need. But when they need double on the Friday, it's there. And there are times we do need double. The Lord does need, we do need extra, and the Lord knows we need, and he provides. Friends, I wonder what the Lord has said to you this morning. Maybe he has needed to have a word with you about moaning. That will be true for some of you. Again, I don't know what the agendas are, but it will be so. And you need to hear that word. And as we move into a time of response, let's just come to the Lord as we are. Let's just offer him ourselves. If that's a true word, and you just need to say, own up, I've been moaning, I've been grumbling, and I need to find a better course, then hear that word. It would be a liberating word to hear. Let the Lord set you free. Maybe you just need to hear this morning, God is patient with you. With you. You're harsh on yourself because you know you've messed up so much. But the Lord is patient. Incredible. It's forgiving. Set you free. Maybe some of you are doubting in some way that the Lord can supply your needs. Let me assure you, that's the nature of our God. As you come to him honestly and openly with your hands outstretched, the Lord will supply your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, because he's that kind of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the directness of your word. And thank you, Lord, that your word to us always sets us free. Lord, allow us, we pray, to receive that word and to let it go deep in our lives to the glory of your name. Amen.